And when we came together, we were still meeting at the other location then. And believe me, if it got stuffy, it really got stuffy there. But people started studying the back of their eyelids and so forth. And that's not that doesn't really help us accomplish our goal on any given Lord's Day as we come together. But as we come on this time of the year to remember the Lord's birth, I thought, what can we do to augment that so that it works well? It helps us interact with each other, and we still accomplish the goal of focusing on the Lord. And so we are going to intersperse Christmas carols with scripture readings and devotionals and so forth. And as I thought how we'd start this today, I came across, I have a podcast that I try to listen to regularly. It's entitled 5 Minutes in Church History. By the way, guess how long does it last when I listen to it? Who's buried in Grant's tomb, right? It's 5 minutes. So once a week it comes on, and as the most recent one, they said, you know, we love Christmas here as we put this podcast together, and so did Christians from way back when. And they had 3 different readings, one from about a generation ago, one from, trying to think when that was, maybe the Middle Ages, but then one way back in the 4th century. In North Africa, there was a bishop named Augustine, who has been called the millennial man because his intellect and influence was so significant in the first millennium. But as he was sharing with his people, getting ready for Christmas, what he said back in the 4th century is just as appropriate for you and me in the 21st century. So here's how he greeted his people for Christmas. Awake, mankind. For your sake, God has become man. Awake, you who sleep, rise up from the dead, and Christ will enlighten you. I tell you again, for your sake, God became man. You would have suffered eternal death had he not been born in time. Never would you have been freed from sinful flesh had he not taken on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. You would have suffered everlasting unhappiness had it not been for his mercy. You would never have returned to life had he not shared your death. You would have lost if he had not hastened to your aid. You would have perished had he not come. And if you've tuned out, catch these last 2 sentences. Let us then joyfully celebrate the coming of our salvation and redemption. Let us celebrate the festive day on which he who is the great eternal day came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and turn to number 124 this morning. 124, Charles Wesley's hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's stand together and sing these verses.
Thank you.
be seated where you are. We'll turn our hearts away to the Lord in prayer. There was an extra verse that someone added to Wesley's carol that reads this way. Come to earth to taste our sadness, he whose glories knew no end. By his life he brings us gladness, our Redeemer, Shepherd, Friend. Leaving riches without number, born within a cattle stall. This the everlasting wonder, Christ was born the Lord of all. Lord, we come to you today with hearts that would bow before your throne and marvel at your majesty, at your wonder, at your holiness, at your righteousness, at your justice, all that makes you the wonder that you are. And to think that you would be mindful of we who were descended from Adam, we who like him had gone astray. But rather than leaving us to ourselves, you came as the shepherd would look for his lost sheep, and you found many of us here today. We come on this Sunday, this Lord's Day, and in our reckoning, the day before your son's birth, to acknowledge again who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you that your son was willing to obey to the fullest, to come and be born of the Virgin, to live among us a sinless life, so that he could die the perfect death to pay the penalty for our sins, and by his resurrection to seal all for those who are yours. So now this morning, Lord, as we turn our hearts to you, help us to focus on the living God, on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Spirit be our helper and teacher, we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to sing again after we've looked at a few passages here. An old hymn, I think it's a medieval carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's in a minor key, and it reflects something of the longing that not only those believers before Christ's coming had for his first advent, but it also reflects our longing for his coming back the second time to make all things well. I've shared with some of you before that my older brother asked several years ago by email, he said, if you were talking to someone who did not believe God's word or was not exposed to it, and they ask, how can you know that it's a reliable source, something that you can trust? And the first thing that came to my mind right away was the fulfillment of God's prophecies. And by the time the prophet Isaiah was called to begin his ministry, there had already been a number of prophecies. I haven't seen a specific number of those, but a number of prophecies promising the coming of one who would ultimately solve the sin issue. It began after our parents sinned there in the garden, and it continued right up to Isaiah's coming. And here the prophet Isaiah continues to add to that list of prophecies and promises. For example, in chapter 7, he is speaking to one of the kings of Judah. His name was Ahaz, who incidentally was not a believer. And in this context, God through Isaiah offered to give Ahaz, a non-believer, a sign if he would just believe, and Ahaz rejected it. So the prophet Isaiah has now turned, and he's speaking in the plural to the whole house of Judah. And look what he says in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you, and that pronoun in Hebrew is in the plural, will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we've seen before in Matthew's reckoning of this prophecy and recording the virgin birth, tells us its translation is God with us. And in this prophecy, by the way, Isaiah is not only confirming that this refers to the birth of Christ, but he's using it to confirm the double miracle of the Lord's conception. I don't know if you've thought of this before, but let me just point out to you that Mary was indeed a virgin before she became an expectant mother with our Lord, so that her conceiving the Christ child was a miracle. It was against the laws of nature. And I mentioned this last week, but it's worth saying again, the people who have trouble believing the virgin birth or refuse to believe it seem to have no problem believing in an even greater virgin birth, if I can say it that way, which is the virgin birth of the universe. That at one time there was nothing and there was no one, and suddenly it's all here. But that the God who created could do this in a virgin's womb, no, I can't believe that, or perhaps won't. So that's one aspect of the double miracle that's here. The second is that this miracle was the fact that the child was conceived in Mary's womb was named Emmanuel, God with us. It's the wonderful mystery of Christmas, and we'll reflect on that again in a little bit. But turn two more chapters over to chapter 9, if you would. Isaiah chapter 9, and we find another of the many prophecies that Isaiah gave in verse 6 when he writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now, we'll just stop for a moment. These two terms, child and son, elaborate further on what Isaiah had just told us back in chapter 7, don't they? I mean, here we are in chapter 9. And Isaiah is saying that a child would be born, but that the son would be given. See, those verbs are consistent with his humanity on the one hand and his deity on the other side. What we're celebrating at Christmas is not just a little Jewish baby being born in poverty who rose up and was a great teacher and we're going to follow his example now. No. This defies our rational thought in that regard. What we're looking at now is the child who was born and the Son, the eternal Son of God, who was given at this time. And so to this one who Isaiah says, the child is born, the Son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And as if to make sure that the people of God understand that this is going to happen, he adds, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, two more chapters, if you will, now over to chapter 11. And it's interesting for us to understand historically, chronologically, by the time we come to this chapter, all the promises, all the prophecies that Isaiah had given earlier, along with all of those that had preceded him coming up of a promised deliverer who would come up through King David's lineage, who would rule and seem to take care of the nation and indeed the world, seemed to have all been canceled. Because by chapter 11, God had sent the Babylonians to discipline his disobedient people. Think of it. The Babylonians had invaded. They had conquered them. They had taken away a large portion of the population into captivity. Think of it this way. King David's family was like a great majestic tree. There's the family tree raised up, and now it's been cut down. And the only thing that's left is a stump. And so you can understand the people of God who understood these prophecies are thinking, what's going to happen now? Has God just disowned this whole thing? Will he not keep his word, keep his promise? And it's interesting that as we come to chapter 11, notice how Isaiah, even in the face of that, lets us know that God is going to keep his word. Chapter 11, verse 1. Excuse me. There shall come forth a rod, or a shoot, as it were, from the stem, the trunk of Jesse. The family tree has been cut down. There's just a stump there. You've seen this in nature from time to time, that when you do that, a shoot starts to come back up from that stump that's been down. And the branch, by the way, it's in capital letters, capital B in most of our Bibles, because that's one of the names for the Messiah. A branch shall grow out of his roots. And we're meant to subliminally be asking ourselves, well, how could this be possible? How could this be possible? And he answers in verse 2, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. And my Bible, by the way, I have a triangle beside that, which is a note to me to point out that all three members of the Trinity are mentioned there. The Spirit of the Lord, notice it's in all capitals, Yahweh, shall rest on him, on the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, not in the sense of terror, but fear in the sense of great honor and humility, as he would reckon with honoring his Father. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. That is, the Messiah will behave in this regard, and consequently he won't be swayed by all the superficial impartiality that often sways you and me in our lives. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of the eyes, nor decide by the hearing of the ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now stop a minute and ask yourself this question. When sin is finally resolved, Jesus paid for our sins, and it's all been paid. It's already done, but it's not yet fully realized. When he returns the second time and he establishes his kingdom, when the curse is finally removed, we're going to sing Joy to the World in a while. And one of the verses that were written there, Isaac Watts wrote, was reflecting on that when he returns, far as the curse is found, sin will be removed. What will it be like? And he tells us here in verse 6 that the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. All of the things that we would not do right now in a fallen world will be possible when the curse is lifted. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. When I read that again to myself, having little Theodore here today, I cannot imagine Joshua and Alyssa allowing their child to be anywhere near such a danger today, eh? Or when he's weaned to put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why not? Because the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And one more verse that's such a hope for us, because as Isaiah is writing, he especially has the Old Testament people of God, Jews, in mind as he's writing this. But we Gentiles were always in God's mind. Verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner, notice, for the people. For the Gentiles, that's you and me, shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen and amen. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's take our hymn book and turn now to 123, number 123.
Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Amen. Please be seated again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel now, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll continue with our Advent reading from there. A number of years ago, a fellow named Bob Kaufman wrote a song that was meant to be a Christmas song for all seasons. A group called GLAAD, male singers, taped an a cappella album of that wonderful music that they put together. And the song was entitled, In the First Light. In the first light of a new day, no one knew he had arrived. Things continued as they had been while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of his birth. In the weakness of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. As his mother held him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the word of God to man. He would tell them of his kingdom, but their hearts would not believe. They would hate him, and in anger, they would nail him to a tree. But the sadness would be broken as the song of life arose, and the firstborn of creation would ascend and take his throne. He had left it to redeem us. But before his life began, he knew he'd come back, not as a baby, but as the Lord of every man. And the chorus resounds, hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much greater will our song be when he comes again to earth? Hear the angels as they're singing on the morning of his birth. But how much greater will our song be when he comes to rule the earth? Luke chapter 2, the good doctor records in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen. We'll come back to this in a moment. So if you can keep your Bibles open and just set them aside, do that, please. And let's take our hymn book and turn to number 145 now. Number 145, we'll stand together and sing all of these verses. Amen. Please be seated again. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning now in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And in one of those wonderful understatements of God's word, they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine? By the way, the Greek literally is mega fear. They were terrified. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." By the way, literally a feeding trough. What a contradiction of terms, eh? "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Amen. Set your Bibles aside again. Let's take our hymn book and turn this time to number 133. Charles Wesley's wonderful Christmas hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." By the way, as we're singing these words, let the words go through your mind and heart as well. Wonderful teaching here. 133, let's stand together. Please be seated again. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 once again. Luke continues in verse 15, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. Set your Bibles aside again. Let me read something that David Tripp, wonderful pastor, man of God, wrote, entitled, Christmas is a Mystery Wrapped in a Mystery. He begins with a question. How would a deeply unholy people be reconciled to a perfectly holy God? Would his mercy compromise his justice? Would his justice crush his mercy? Holy and unholy. The great drama of the Christmas story. In God's redeeming wisdom, the mystery of the reconciliation of the unholy ones to the Holy One was solved by the mystery of mysteries. God would reconcile unholy people to himself through the grace of the mystery of the God-man, Jesus. I love this next sentence. Impossible to fully understand, but essential to believe. How do we fully understand? How do we fully express God becoming man? I can't. But I believe it. Born to Mary, the Son of Man, Son of God, pre-existent and self-sufficient, now an infant and dependent. Creator becomes part of creation. The one who breathed life into Adam now breathes air on earth. The one who created life willingly lays down his life. The judge comes to bear our judgment. The giver of life will lose his life so that unholy people can be reconciled to a holy God. Christmas is a mystery wrapped in a mystery. And so we sing with the angels the song that will last forever. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Let's take our hymn book again. Number 143. Let's stand together and sing these verses. While you're still standing, we passed around some sheets with words to two of the different hymns. One is, What Child Is This? Does everyone have a copy of that? If you don't, raise your hand and we'll get it to you quickly. Got it? Okay. And we'll sing all three of these verses. Please be seated again. Turn to a responsive reading, if you would please, in the back of your hymnal, number 635. I've told some of you before, and now I'll tell all of you, that I was surprised that in the Anglican tradition, when the old church fathers ordered their readings for a given year on Christmas Day, I would have thought they would have chosen something that Luke wrote in his birth narrative or what Matthew wrote in his birth narrative. But those church fathers wisely chose what we're about to read responsively here, taken from John's first chapter. It's his introduction. And as you ponder the depth of what he has written for us, really what God through the Holy Spirit has given to us here, you'll understand why it's significant to read this as we celebrate the Lord's first coming. We'll read this responsively. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Number 118. And I'm going to have the instrumentalist play through this once in a moment. But just a word. It's interesting, the various carols that we've sung even here today come from different chronological points throughout the two millennia since Christ was born. The one that is in front of us, you'll notice at the very bottom, was written by someone named Aurelius C. Prudentius. That's a household name, isn't it? In your, we call him AC, just for short. But notice, 4th century. Last year, I learned a little more about this man's life, and I want to share it again with you, because he came from the country of Spain. He was raised in apparently a well-to-do home, was well-educated, pursued a law profession, eventually rose to the position of being a judge, and then the governor of his province. So he was right up the food chain, as we say. But then at age 57, something happened. And I don't know if for the first time in his life he actually came to faith, or if his faith simply came to full blown in his life, but he left all that he had and became a monk. And all of his work the rest of his life, did a number of good things, but he used his intellect to write various hymns that were wonderful. I realized this hymn that we had sung before I learned that information, but it has, I think, 9 verses. And I wish all of them were up in front of us today, because they're so helpful. But would you instrumentalists play this through once for us, and then we'll stand and sing it. Together. While you're still standing, take your Bibles again. We'll sing one more carol, but Matthew chapter 1 has the other account of Christ's birth, and it's appropriate that we would read that as we finish today. Matthew chapter 1. The former tax collector, then disciple of the Lord, and now scripture writer, tells us in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. One more hymn this morning, and it's on the sheet music, the other piece of sheet music you had, Come and Stand Amazed. It's interesting the different nationalities that are reflected. We sang one carol that was from Polish origin, others from England and so forth. This one is Dutch from the medieval period. Let's sing all three of these stanzas. God's people said, Amen. 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 Father, thank you for the wonder of the mystery that we scarcely can get our pea-sized brains around, and yet it is true. Thank you that you don't wait for us to understand, but you bless us with belief and your great providence in our lives. And on this Lord's Day, Lord, as we conclude our time together, we pray that the truth of your word, the truth about the one who is the truth, would resonate in our hearts and minds. May it not leave quickly, Father. May it find fertile soil to bring forth your fruit for us. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you and Merry Christmas to each of you. We're dismissed.